Welcome to the Urban Mission Podcast. We hope you enjoy this message. For more information about Urban Mission and other resources, visit urbanmissionjc.com.
Just re-engineered, right? And so if you don't believe me, this is a news story. Just come out yesterday or the day before. You see what that, can you read what that says? I'll read it for you, just in case. The WEF, the World Economic Forum, calls for an AI, artificial intelligence, to rewrite the Bible and create religions that are actually correct. So if you think I'm overblowing it or I'm being a little hyper, then you're just not paying attention, because this is just one piece. There's tons of history being rewritten right now. There's tons of education that is being rewritten right now. And this time is going to come when you're not going to be able to find the Word of God anywhere. You're not going to be able to look up the Bible app online. You're not going to be able to do this. You're going to have the Word here. You're going to have that sight and vision. It's got to be in here, or you're not going to survive. And so you can't be idle right now. You can't be indifferent. You can't be thinking, well, God knows what's going on. He'll take care of it. Yes, he will, but he asks you to partner with him this morning. He asks you to be his agent. He asks you to see like he sees. He doesn't ask me to just wander through life and say, oh, well, so goes the world. Worse than that, he never asks us to compromise for any reason. And you can go back through the Bible, but you cannot just go back through the Bible. You can go through history after the Bible was written and find plenty of people that did not compromise. Some of them had to give their life to do that. But God's not in the business of compromise. I'll tell you what, if you don't believe that, go read the Old Testament. Thank God for Jesus Christ, because none of us, I'll repeat that, none of us would be here without Christ coming to redeem us and save us. Because look, you want to talk about discipline. You want to talk about requirements, responsibilities. Read through the Old Testament and see what the criteria God had given his people to serve him by and how strict it was. We've become laxed, and we're in a period of grace. Yes, we're in a period of mercy, but not because of anything we did, and not because God's law does not still exist. We're in that period because Christ came and enabled us to have a way back to God. But God still expects us to listen and to obey and to live according to the way he lived. So we talked last time I spoke about this a couple weeks ago. Talked about vision. We talked about it in a little different view. This time, I just want to try to take you through some people in the Bible, because I want to submit to you that just everybody outside of Jesus in the Bible lost or diluted their vision at one point or another. Every single person, the people that we hold high up on a pedestal, Abraham, Moses, Elijah, David, you just go look at everybody, and every single one of them at some point in time has either lost their vision completely or their vision is diluted or confused, and they have to be reevaluated. Remember last time we talked about the two going on the road to Emmaus, right? They were followers of Christ. They were in his disciple group, and then when he gets crucified and they don't see the outcome that they want, they're headed out of it. They're going in the opposite direction. And the Bible doesn't even tell us they know where they're going or what they're going for. They just know they got to get away from here, because what we wanted and what we expected isn't here anymore. And then Jesus meets them on the road, and what does he do? He corrects their vision. So we're going to just step through, because I think we don't always think about the people that went before us. And sometimes we think about the people of the Bible as if they were like supernatural. They weren't. They were just like you and me. And the Bible says that, right? The Bible says that Elijah prayed for rain and it rained, and he was just like we are. So we'll go to Genesis 16, 2 and 3. And this is the story of Abraham and Sarah. And God promised Abraham that he would have offspring like larger than the sand on the sea and so on. And so in this verse it says, so Sarah said to Abram, see now, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Now, what does the Lord say? The Lord says, be fruitful and multiply. But what did the Lord say to Abram specifically? Be the father of nations, right? And he didn't just say it to Abram because Abraham can't bear children. Got it? So we can't, you know, people will try to, he said it to Abraham, but not to Sarah. Sarah is the person who God is going to fulfill that promise through. And Sarah goes to Abram and says, well, the Lord has prevented me. Where did that thought come from? It didn't come from the Lord. She didn't come to Abram and say, the Lord spoke to me this morning and said, you will not have a child. You know why? Because God doesn't double speak. God told Abraham, you're going to be a father of all nations. And so Sarai loses her vision because she can't wait for the fulfillment of the word of God. And she develops a different vision. And she goes to Abraham and says this, please have relations with my slave woman. Perhaps I will obtain children through her. And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. And so after Abram lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Abram's wife Sarah took Hagar the Egyptian, her slave woman, and gave her to her husband Abram as his wife. Something's missing there. And the Israelites left Elam. So we're missing out of that verse there. Anyway, they got the promise from God. It only took 10 years. 10 years is a long time, right? Anybody here praying for something for 10 years? Anybody here believing for something for 10 years? Well, 10 years are up, so why don't you hatch your own plan? Because God probably said, I'm not doing that, or I changed my mind. God's not a liar. He's not like us. It's not in him to be able to do that. If he's made a promise, he will hold to that promise. The question is, how do we view the promise? Again, sight. How do we view the promise? Do we view the promises? God says, my life's going to be perfect. Everything's going to go well. Everything's going to be easy. Everything's going to be just the way I think about it. Or do we hold on to God and let him decide what the promise will look like? I'm sure Abram said to himself many times, what does father of all nations mean? How many nations were there at Abram's time? Probably not many. And even if there were, let's say, a few, he probably didn't know about most of them. So, like, you try to get your head around that. Father of all nations. I mean, today it's, we would think about that, wow, that's pretty huge, right? But in his day, you got to try to imagine what he was thinking about. Maybe he was thinking about, wait, maybe that's a couple of hundred people, or maybe it's more than, who knows? And I'm sure he mulled it over. I'm sure they both mulled it over every day. God said this, God said this. But you know what? After a while, we either keep saying God said this, and we either keep building our faith and believing in God, and we draw closer to God. See, the harder something gets, the more difficult the situation is, the more pain or work we have to do, that should be drawing us closer to God, not drawing us away from the promise. So when the promise looks harder and harder than ever, we have to be drawing closer to God, and we have to have more clear vision than when the promise. Like on day one, when God said that to Abraham, his heart probably like jumped out of his chest and said, wow, I'm going to be the father of all nations, right? But like 5 years down the road, God, I don't see anything, God. Something's not right. It's not going on. I'm married. I'm having relations with my wife. Nothing. There is no fruit. There is no be fruitful and multiply. 7 years down the road, 8 years down the road. What do I got to do? I got to get closer to his heart. I got to stop looking at the result that I've decided I want or I see, and I've got to be able to line up with his heart and see what he's doing. That's not simple to do. As I review my own life, I was not very good at it, and I don't even know if I am yet. Because it's so easy to get caught up in what we think should happen and what we want to happen. 10 years. I guess God didn't want to keep his word. So let's build our own plan and figure out how to accomplish. We can never accomplish what God said he's going to do under our own strength. But he will always accomplish what he said he wants to do. Let's go to Exodus now. And Exodus, I mean, if you look at all the testimonies of the Bible, they're all filled with this. So I just picked out a few. Exodus 16, 1 through 3. Then they set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the sons of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departure from the land of Egypt. Just say that with me for a minute. On the 15th day of the second month after their departure from the land of Egypt. But the whole congregation of the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. The sons of Israel said to them, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat, when we ate bread until we were full, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this entire assembly with hunger. So we know the story. Israelites wound up in Egypt. Joseph, amazing testimonies. Amazing story of Joseph's life, right? And they have all that in their oral history, at the least. They probably have it written down to the degree that they could at that time, but their oral history has all this heritage and all that God had done through Abraham, and now Joseph, and Joseph rises up to the very heights of power in Egypt, and they wind up out of slavery. Now, mind you, they were having this sight problem even then, right? When Moses showed up, right? They've been in slavery for 400 years, and generation after generation is praying and asking God, why, especially toward the end, because it started to get really bad when the Egyptians saw them multiplying so much, they began to make them work harder and use them, and you have to believe that they were crying out to God for some kind of relief. So Moses shows up, and they reject him. Who are you to tell us what to do? Moses goes out in the desert, come back. You know, Moses had the interface with Pharaoh, and Moses leads them out of Egypt. They're into freedom, right? You know, set us free, freedom, freedom, freedom. The whole congregation, on the 15th day of the second month, and their departure from the land of Egypt. So somebody do the math for me. I don't know. My wife might know, because I'm not really a scholar in the sense of what a month was back then as a month is now. Was it the same as we calculated a month? I don't know. But let's assume it was. That's 30 days, roughly, maybe 31, and 15. In 45 days, you've been in captivity. Your ancestors have been in captivity for over 400 years. God sends you a deliverer, sets you free from captivity, and within 45 days, you lost your vision. Not 10 years. The Bible doesn't say they were in the desert for 10 years, and they suddenly said, well, let's go back, right? Let's go back. They remember the few things that were positive. They don't remember all the beatings and the torture and the hard work. They remember, oh, he had bread and meat. 45 days. You have no vision for freedom anymore. You want to go back to where you came from. I've seen this in my own life. I've seen it in countless people that have come through these doors. They have an interaction with God. They have an interaction with Christ. Their life changes immediately, incredibly, yet 10, 15, 20, 30, 45 days later, they're right back where they were. Because something in their past, something that they were holding on to, wasn't let goable. And so instead of them continuing forward and to getting greater vision and grading love for the Lord, they wind up dropping back to their old ways, or they get polluted by other opinions in their life or by the culture, and they wind up compromising their faith. These people just got out of captivity. Now listen, you can make a really good argument here. I certainly can. Like, I had somewhere to live in Goshen. I had, you know, certain things, food and bread. Now I'm out here in the desert. We're living in the land. We don't have shelter. We got to build our own shelter. We got to put things together. I mean, like, it was difficult. See, the other thing we think is that when God says he's going to take us somewhere or bring us into something, we think we're going to just dance into it. That's not the way it works. In fact, when a lot of times you might say, if God says he's going to do something, watch out. Because usually it's going to be harder than what you're used to. But the hardness is the stretch of our heart and the stretch of our spirit to make sure or to enable us to further rely on God, because we know we can't do what he's asking us to do on our own. We know we can't do the impossibility that lies in front of us. And so it's almost natural for us to have a greater struggle or a greater challenge. And you can, again, follow now the Israelites coming out of Egypt and see how many more times they quickly lost their vision. No matter what, then they pass through the Red Sea, they lose their vision again. Then they wind up in the desert. Those generations, God says, listen, because you continually don't see where I'm going, I gotta wait for you to die off, right? Like, imagine for a minute, like God saying right now to us, this city has to wait for us to die off because you just can't see what I'm trying to do. Like, we wouldn't entertain that thought. But maybe we should. Because it couldn't hurt to check in with God and say, God, are we representing you correctly in this city right now in the way that you had envisioned in the plan that you had for June 2023 or not? Or are you just waiting for us to die off so somebody else can pick it up and do what you really wanted to do? That's not a judgment. We should ask ourselves and ask God these questions. If we're part of the vine, we want to be pruned, and we want to be growing, and we want to be thriving. We want to be producing the fruit that he intended for us in our time. Let's go to 1 Kings 19:10. I'm going to be here all day if I don't go move fast. And he said, I've been very zealous. This is Elijah now. Look at it. This is a guy who did great things, right? We hear the name Elijah, like, I've been very zealous for the Lord, the God of armies. For the sons of Israel have abandoned your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I alone am left. And they have sought to take my life. He's lost his vision. Or his vision is very distorted at this particular moment. I'm not criticizing Elijah right now. I am not judging Elijah right now. I'm telling you that if it could happen to him, it can happen to us. And if we're not aware, if we're not testing ourselves before the Lord, if we're not asking the Lord, search me and know me every day. God, prune me today. We can quickly get enveloped by the circumstances, by these people that want artificial intelligence to rewrite the Bible so it can be correct, as if they know, as if we're going to give them the ability to tell us what correct is. Not on my life, not on my watch. Let's go to Job. We all know the story of Job. And it's a sad story. It might even get you wondering sometimes, you know, what's the point in serving God? Job did everything right. God said that he was a righteous man, and yet he went through all this agony in his life. And everybody turned on him, even his closest friends. This is a day where you got to know who you're with. You got to know, because I'm telling you, everything is going to be fake. Everything is being made fake as we speak. You can wind up today in a video, in a pornographic video, looks just like you. You won't be able to defend yourself. You could wind up in a bank robbery on a video, looks just like you. You won't be able to defend yourself. You could try to find material. You won't find it anymore. You'll find the opposite. It's here. It's not coming. It's here. It's just exploding as we speak. And so who are you going to know? Who are you going to trust? You got to know the Lord. You got to know him clearly. And you've got to have some people in your life that know him clearly. And you got to know they know him clearly by who they are and what they've demonstrated, not by what they say. Because the time's coming when that will be a lifeline that if you don't have it, you're in trouble. End of Job, Job 45, 42, 5 and 6. I heard of you by the hearing of my ear. We could do a lot of things by hearing the word of God, and good things. And Job lived a great life. God's the one who testified about Job, not man. God said to the enemy, he said, have you considered my servant Job? This is a big deal. This is not the guy down the block saying, hey, that guy Job, he's a really good guy. This is God himself saying, have you considered my servant Job and how righteous he is? And then you know the story. The enemy says, well, you know, that's because you take care of him and you protect him. It's true. It's true. We only get to be as good as we can be in Christ because he takes care of us and he protects us. But that's the exchange. That's the love. But God takes it to a deep degree in Job's life. And he gives the enemy access that he normally wouldn't have. And the enemy will always take advantage of anything he gets to take you out. Any way he can, anything he will use to take you out. So Job goes this whole through trial. His wife turns on him. His friends turn on him. He loses everything. He loses his family. He's miserable. Most of us would probably just like commit suicide or something. Like it's that dire. And yet, at the end, he says to God, I've heard of you, but now I see you. It's totally different. It's totally different. And you got to give Job credit because he stood in that place. He didn't sit there and pine about, oh, look at what I lost, and oh, woe is me. And he did some of that, but not the way we think about it. I mean, when he was defending himself in front of his friends, he talked about the things that he lost, but he never said, oh, I wish I had this, I wish I had that. He stayed in his place, and God renewed his vision. Now, none of us would willingly sign up for Job's experience. But that doesn't mean we're not going to have something akin to it in our lifetime, because God is trying to protect our vision. He's trying to prune our vision and keep us in a place where we will survive no matter what comes our way. You go to Jonah 1 and 3 in chapter 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry out against it, because their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah got up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. I mean, it's amazing. You know, this is a direct word. God's giving you the word. Do this. Go here. And we just, no, my vision is to go here. This is a little different because Jonah's got something against the people that God wants to save. And this is, we got to be careful of this. Because we can never exclude anybody from ever turning around and coming to God. And so we look at people groups, or we look at ideas, or we look at the sick things that are going on in our culture, and we can get angry. And that's okay, because God's angry with sin. But we can't get angry at the people. We have to hold out hope that God would somehow interact with their life and they would turn and come back to the Lord. Jonah couldn't get over that. He could not see what God saw. God saw this city was suffering and going to destruction, and God's heart was to change the outcome in Nineveh. Jonah could only see the sin and the destruction. He couldn't see the salvation of Nineveh. And so because of that, nor did he want it. And because of that, he says, my vision is going to go this way. I'm not going that way. And you know how that worked out. Let's go to Matthew 14, 15, 17. "Now when it came evening, the disciples came to him and said, 'This place is secluded, and the hour is already past to eat. Send the crowds away so they may go into the villages and buy food for themselves.' But Jesus said to them, 'They do not need to go. You give them something to eat.' And they said to him, 'We have nothing here except 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Again, we talked about this a little last time. They walked with him. They're physically with Jesus. They're watching him do these miracles. He commissioned them. They went out. They cast out demons. They healed the sick. They raised the dead. Whatever capability Jesus had, he gave to them, and they went out and exercised it. And now they come to this multitude, this time where Jesus was ministering, and there's a great multitude, and the people are tired, and they've traveled far, and they don't have anything. And so they come to him and say, 'Hey, we got to send these people away because they're tired and hungry, and they need to go home.' And he says, 'No, they don't need to go home. You give them something to eat.' And they don't have any vision for that. They had all the experiences with him. We can have experiences with him today. And they're important. It's important that we have experiences with him, because that's how we build our faith. That's how we sharpen our sight. But for whatever reason, in this moment, they had no vision for what he could do. They had no vision for what might be possible outside of what their earthly eyes could see. Sometimes our earthly eyes make us see things that limit our ability to see what God could do and what his vision is for. So if I'm fixated on 2 loaves, 2 fish, and 5 loaves, there's not much we can do with that. That wouldn't even work in this room. But as believers, we're not called to be tied to an earthly limiter. We're called to say, okay, this situation might be dire, but what could God do? And we're called to not listen to the voice of there's not enough, or there's not an answer, or it's too difficult, or it's too dire, and listen to the voice of God that says, I am more than enough. I am your healer. I am the father of nations. I am the provider. I am all the things that God says he is. So again, we might give some grace to the Old Testament heroes because they didn't walk with Christ. But then we come to the New Testament and we see people walking with Christ have the same problem. Their vision gets distorted at times. Their vision gets prevented or limited at times because they're watching the natural circumstances and they're not paying attention fully to all that God has for them. We go to Luke 7, 6 and 7. Now, Jesus started on his way with them, but when he was not yet far from the house, the centurion sent friends, saying to him, "Lord, do not trouble yourself further, for I am not worthy for you to enter under my roof. For that reason, I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you, but just say the word and my servant shall be healed." This is an amazing story. So again, we look at the Jesus' followers, and he says, "You give them something to eat," and it says, we have nothing. Like, as Jesus' followers this morning, we should never, ever, ever have a thought that I have nothing. So anywhere in your life right now where something needs to change, something is wrong, something, whatever it is, you can never be saying to yourself, "I have nothing," or "I can do nothing," because Christ in you is the hope of glory. And wherever you do that, you've lost vision. You're not seeing the possibilities that God has. Now, you may not have a clear idea of what God is going to do, but you certainly have to have the notion that God can and is doing something. I just don't understand it. So you can't say to yourself, "Well, God, I'm helpless." We cannot say that. We are not helpless. As believers, we are the most powerful people on the planet because we are with him. And he can change anything. Yeah, I get it. You say, "Well, I'm praying 10 years. I asked you before." Some people put their hands up. I don't know. Keep praying. Keep believing. You should be believing stronger now than you were 10 years ago, right? Sometimes it's the opposite. The further we get away from the initial request, the weaker we get and the more convinced we get, "Well, God just doesn't want to do anything." We should be saying, "God, we're closer now to that answer than we ever were." This guy, centurion, not a follower, didn't walk with Jesus, didn't get anointed to go out and do miracles and signs and wonders. Didn't see any of all that. He's just heard about Jesus through the grapevine. And he sends a messenger. He doesn't even come himself. He sends a messenger. My daughter's sick. My child is sick. Can you come and heal her?" And Jesus is being Jesus. He's doing what God's called him to do. And you know, he doesn't just drop everything and rush right over there. So then he gets a notice saying, "You know, don't bother to come. I'm a person of authority. I know how that works. Just say the word." Like, this has got to be like, if you're a disciple in that moment, you got to feel like, "Wow, I better really try to understand who this guy is that I'm walking with," right? Because somebody comes from nowhere and says, "Can you heal my child?" And he gets that prayer answered. But the disciples, when the guy brings his demoniac son, they can't do anything. The disciples, when Jesus says, "You give him something to eat," say, "We only have." I mean, the "only have," "I only have" should never be in our vocabulary. "God, I only have." Somebody calls you up, what? Your situation happens, something goes wrong in your life, whatever. Stuff comes at us every day. Our answer can't be, "I only have." We're going to close with this verse because I just feel like it's extremely compelling. Mark 8, 20-26. "And they came to Bethsaida, and some people brought a man who was blind to Jesus and begged him to touch him." This is different. Like, remember the guy, blind Bartimaeus? Jesus is coming through town and he's yelling, "Jesus, son of David," you know, and he's making a big commotion. This isn't that. This is a different one. This is like some people, this is guy like the guy that's lame and crippled, and his friends take him on a gurney and bring him up on a roof, rip the roof open, may not, those are the kind of friends you need right now. You need people around you now that'll rip a roof open to get you in front of Christ when they know you're in trouble. There's no time for counterfeit friends. Sorry. Brought a man who was blind to Jesus and begged him to touch him. Taking the man who was blind by the hand, he brought him out of the village. After spitting in his eyes and laying his hands on him, he asked him, "Do you see anything?" Let's stop there for a minute. Suppose I told you this morning, suppose I was that man and they came and told me, "Hey, this guy's going to come and spit in your eyes, but you'll be able to see." Anybody here want to guess what the odds of him saying, "I'm all for it"? I mean, probably if you could picture that, and we can't because we don't know what it'd be like to be blind, right? But if you could picture that, I mean, and you were that person, you might eventually come to the conclusion that, hey, I don't have anything to lose, so why not? But when you first heard that, you'd probably say, you know what, this sounds like a charade or some kind of game. I wish you wouldn't play with my deficiency that way. Right? You would be offended, right? And you might just say, like, get away from me. Like, remember Naaman, right? Remember Naaman in the Old Testament? I was going to put him in here, but I didn't. But Naaman had leprosy, and through the circumstances of the kingdom, look, any circumstance God can use and will use if we will cooperate with him and see clearly enough to understand what he can do. A young girl gets captive, brought into a foreign land in a palace, and she tells the king or whatever he is, the commander, that there's a guy in Israel that could pray for you and you'll be healed. I mean, you know, we think we know how God should do what he should do. We'd never figure that out. We couldn't script that out if we tried. Anyway, oddly enough, the guy listens. Why? Because when you're desperate, you're desperate. And so he travels over to see the prophet, and the prophet tells him to go dunk in this polluted river, and you'll be clean. Like, no, I'm not doing that. I got beautiful rivers in my country. Why would I do that? So you walk away, but you know what? You walk away with the same illness and disability that you came with until you realize my vision is off. I got my own plan on how things should happen, and I got this word. I got this glimmer of hope in my life, and I've got to try to take advantage of it because the end of what I have right here is death. So he goes back and he dunks himself and he's made whole. He's healed of leprosy. And Jesus in the New Testament says there were many people in Israel at that time that did not get healed. But Naaman did because he had the vision to see and he was humble enough to submit himself to the vision of God for his life, even though his own vision would have said, I got a better way to do this. So this is going to be very unconventional. This is not the way we would have seen this going, and this is not the way I'm sure that they saw this going, but this is what Jesus did. The second thing he did was he took him out of the village. He took him out of the circumstances. He took him out of the noise. He took him out of his friends. He took him out of his surroundings. Because if you're going to get clarity with God, you got to get away from everything that would prevent it. Yet, After spitting on his eyes, he asked him, "Do you see anything?" And he looked up and said, "I see people, for I see them like trees walking around." Then he again laid his hands on his eyes, and he looked intently and was restored and began to see everything clearly. Just say this with me. God, I want to begin to see everything clearly. And he sent him to his home, saying, "Do not even enter the village." So we have to imply that something was going on in his environment. Something was influencing him. Something was conditioning him and keeping him in a place where it wasn't healthy for him. I wouldn't go as far as to say it was causing his blindness, but I would say it was maybe impacting his judgment or his thoughts about who he was and who he could be. And we know that he didn't go out on his own necessarily. We know that the story tells us that it was friends that took him out to see Jesus. So he might not have even had, remember the guy in the pool, right? Jesus shows up, he says, "Hey, you know, do you want to get healed?" And he doesn't just say, "Yeah, of course I want to get healed." He says, "Well, I don't have anybody to put me in the water." This guy had people around him that cared about him and maybe saw something in him and maybe understood something about him and said, "We've got to get this guy in front of Jesus because he could do something." Man, again, we need those kind of people around us in this day. And if you don't have them, then you got to find them because they're out there. Not, there may not be many, but they're out there. And so, again, this also stresses to us that we sometimes need more than one touch on our vision to get clarity. So God's not angry, dismayed, or upset this morning if we don't necessarily see exactly clearly, because it's not easy. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But faith is the substance of things not seen. The title of the message today is "Blessed are those who believe without seeing." It's kind of counter to, "Oh, I need sight." But believe there really means see. It's blessed are those who see what God is doing without seeing an outcome that they're determining. I'm not determining the outcome. I'm just asking God to give me clarity on what he's doing so that I'm cooperating and I'm not resisting. I'm cooperating, I'm not being left behind. I'm cooperating, I'm not isolating myself. God's not disturbed when we come to him and say, I need clearer vision. He's actually thrilled. And he's willing to touch us as many times as we ask. Again, back to the pruning. As much as we ask him to prune, he will. And when we get pruned, we grow. And when we grow, we produce fruit. So we want to be people that are constantly looking for a vision correction. We want to be people that are consciously aware that it's really easy to lose sight of what's going on. And it's really easy to condition things on what we see in the natural and what we think should be the right thing in the natural versus what God is doing. I watched this movie for the second time about a week ago. I picked it up almost at the very end. It's called Defiance. It's about World War II. And it happens in a part of the region there called Belorussia at the time. And what happens is the Nazis are just destroying the Jews, and they're raiding everywhere in these territories that they take over. They're finding out the Jews, and they hold the local communities responsible. If they won't identify the Jews, then they'll kill them. And so they're rounding up these Jews and either sending them off to be killed or killing them right on the spot. And this one family winds up losing their parents. And they come home from day, the two sons are grown men. They come home one day and their parents are gone. And the testimony is the Nazis killed them all the day before. And they just decide they're not going to sit there and wait to be killed. So they go out and start to live in the forest. And over time, people find out that they're living in the forest and go out there to meet them. And then there's this whole struggle about how could we possibly do this? Two of us could try to survive in the forest, but 50 of us can't. And then it becomes 100. Then it becomes 200. Then they start rescuing people out of cities and everything. And before you know it, it grows to like 1,000 people. Well, they spent like almost 5 years living in the forest because they had a vision for life. And they survived, and it wasn't easy. It was difficult, and they were pursued like no tomorrow. And they originally were going to say, oh, we can't let the group get any bigger. But every time somebody came, they invited them into the group. And the testimony at the end of the movie, I wanted to have it up here, but I don't have it, is there's two of the brothers survived, and they came to America, and they wound up being very successful. But the end of the story says something like this, that today there's over 10,000 offspring, 1,200. They saved 1,200 people living in the forest. That's through the winter, through everything. They saved 1,200 people. There's over 10,000 descendants from that group of people on the planet today because of what those people did, the vision they had to survive and protect each other. And so we think it's going to be easy, or we think, you know, hey, we can go over here and say, we can't. We have to rely on God, and we have to know that God has a plan for our survival and our thriving. And we have to know who we're with. We have to understand who we're with, and we have to work together to achieve what God has called us to in this time. But the difficulty of keeping a clear vision has never been more important than it is right now for ourselves, for our children, for our grandchildren. For as long as the Lord delays, we have to have clarity of vision. Amen? I had some declarations there. Hang on, I closed my thing. I'll skip that. We did it already. Can you get back the declaration, please? Next one. All right, so let's just stand up and say these declarations together. God, strengthen my resolve and refine the eyes of my spirit. I will daily check that my vision lines up with your word and your heart. I will wait on the Lord, and he will renew my strength. I will soar and see like an eagle. Amen.